Well, I wish you all a very happy Reformation Sunday, and thank you for coming out to worship Christ with us. I can't think of a better book of the Bible to be on Reformation Sunday than Romans, and that's not special because it's Sunday, Reformation Sunday, but because I believe just in preaching through books and just taking whatever passage we have next. So I actually gave some thought to maybe should I preach a message today related to one of the solas of the Reformation, and decided instead just to trust God's providence. And so today we're going to talk about a kiss, okay? When you hear the word kiss, what comes to your mind? You know, for some of our children, maybe you think of a couple of birds giving a, hey, mommy, these birdies are kissing one another, okay? And we would think that's cute. Maybe for some, when you hear the word kiss, you think of a woman blowing a kiss to someone. Or as a pastor who's had the joy of officiating at many, many weddings, it's always a blessing to get to that part of the ceremony where you're able to say, you may now kiss your bride. And just kind of an official recognition that here is a couple that now is one in the sight of Christ and seeking to go out and worship Christ and honoring that, sealing that, displaying that, even with a kiss. Now you might say, okay, Greg, Reformation Sunday, five solas, and you're going to talk about a kiss. Why? Because we're in Romans 16. And Romans 16, verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You might be thinking, one obscure text, and you're going to try to make a sermon out of it. Well, as I think many of you know, one text, first of all, is enough. But secondly, it's not like this is the only text. Paul ends Romans with greet one another with the holy kiss, but at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, he writes, greet one another with the holy kiss. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, 12, he writes, greet one another with the holy kiss. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, he writes, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. Unless you think that's just a Pauline thing, Peter does the same thing at the end of chapter 5 of his first epistle, verse 14. Greet one another, only he calls it something slightly different, a kiss of love. Yet it's basically in the same place. It's as he's wrapping up a letter to believers, and I would assume that the holy kiss is synonymous with the kiss of love. I don't think Peter was saying, walk around, kiss believers, and say, oh, that was the holy kiss. Now, number two, this is the kiss of love. And you actually kiss everyone twice. I assume that is a synonymous thing. You say, okay. So what do we do with this? We talk about it. That's the title of today's message, a holy kiss. Let's look again at the text. First, Romans, rather, 16 and verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to review some very simple things that will be broader than this text, and I hope they'll encourage us all just in how we should study God's Word. We should ask very basic questions, like, what does this verse say? Well, I'm looking at it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet. It's a verb. That's an action word. We've learned that in junior high. And it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. So Paul is not saying, here's something I think is a good idea. Paul is saying, here is something you must do. It's an imperative. Verbs are behavioral. There is a behavior I'm required to engage in. Let's ask, what is that? Look at the text. It's the verb greet. It's a very common word. Now, we're just looking at one verse and not reading the whole chapter. But if you just scan Romans 16, if my count is right, you will find that identical word 21 times in this chapter. We all know what it means to greet. Sometimes we greet people non-verbally, right? I might look out across the auditorium and just wave at you. I might even walk by you at times, maybe because I'm talking to someone else, and nod. Sometimes it's not nonverbal, sometimes it's verbal. And it's actually, hey, good morning. How are you doing? Good to see you. And of course, sometimes it's behavioral, where you not only greet someone, but you put an arm around them and give that person a hug. So here we are, The Bible gives us an imperative. This is what I must do. I must greet whom? Well, notice it says one another. And I think sometimes we fly through our Bible reading and we think that just means anyone. It doesn't mean anyone. It means other people who believe in Jesus. Let's pause. There is something incredibly special about believing in Jesus, because if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I know we know this, but let's think about it. We share the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone told me after the first service today that he was in a social setting and he struck up a conversation with somebody and he just mentioned something like, you know, God must have something special for you because of a trial this other person went through. And the guy said, that is great to hear you say that. You must be a believer in Jesus. He said, I am. And these two men rejoiced. Now, what's interesting is the gentleman said to me, Greg, I wish I would have known about this text, because based on this text, I would have hugged that guy rather than just smiling at him. And I said, okay, next time you see him, hug him. Okay? Because here is a text saying that it's so special to believe in Jesus that we should acknowledge that. We should acknowledge other believers. And this is probably in a church context. Can I remind us of something? Most people at this time couldn't read. You weren't sitting home reading Romans. You were coming to church, quote unquote, and somebody was reading out loud Paul's letter. And so we would be listening going, wow, this is awesome, because most of us can't read. And while we're all together, here is Paul saying in this letter as he starts to sign off chapter 16, verse 6, greet one another with the holy kiss. Now, remember, that would include Jews and Gentiles kissing each other. People who don't even necessarily like each other. That would include slaves and slave owners kissing one another. Because even with all of those differences, they both have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see this, there's a command and imperative to engage in a behavior towards fellow believers. And what is it? The command is to greet one another with a kiss. We know what a kiss is, right? Many different things come to mind. I started this at the beginning. Maybe other items come to mind. Here's a picture of a mom, I would assume, kissing her little son. And we look at that and we think that's sweet. She's showing affection for her son. Or maybe just a couple. And here they are going for a walk, relaxing, and seeking to demonstrate their affection for one another with a kiss. The Bible makes it very clear that is how we are to greet one another. This, guys, is in the Bible. We are to greet one another. It's a command with a kiss. And there's one qualifier, clarification, not just any kiss, but it's what Paul clearly calls a holy kiss. So how many people have you kissed this morning since you've been worshiping with us? Okay. And if you're like me, you'd probably say, Greg, zero. Are we allowed to do that? Are we allowed to take the Bible and say, we just sang it, we will trust God's word alone, but not where it says I have to kiss other people, right? Now, I'm poking fun a little bit. Thank you for laughing. Before you conclude that's what we're doing, let's have a second point. Number one, what does it say? Number two, how does it apply? Well, first of all, I just want to establish what we've already seen if it's not clear. Literally, Paul says in this text, greet one another with the holy kiss. But I want us to think about that. And I have it up in the corner of the screen on purpose. Why in the world does Paul care about us kissing? Is he concerned about our lips? You know, hey, Paul, like, what's up? Well, I think we all know there's a reason. When you tell someone to do something, there's a reason. I want to try to get into Paul's head a little bit Why would he have that rule? There's a reason. Let's think about it together, okay? Can you think back to what you would believe is a timeless truth that a holy kiss would be an application of, a manifestation of? Let me see if I can give you an example. Nancy and I, my wife, we love to go for walks together. And when we walk, 9 out of 10 times I'm holding her hand. And most of the time, if I'm not holding her hand, I'm holding a grandbaby or pushing a stroller, okay? If the kids aren't with us, I'm holding Nancy's hand. Why? Is it because she's not good on her feet and she trips a lot? No. It's because I want to show her that I'm affectionate for her. I hold her hand. Not all the time, but I most of the time open up a car door for her. You say, why do you open up a car door for your wife, Greg? Because she's helpless and lacks motor coordination. No. It is a way for me to say, hey, I'm the boy, you're the girl. I want to show you honor as my wife, and I hold the door for her. And the reason is there's a principle I'm trying to apply. What is that principle? I'm honoring my wife. Paul is saying, greet one another with the holy kiss. How would you write out what he's trying to teach us to do? Maybe you would get something close to what I've written. We need to behaviorally greet believers in an affectionate way. Okay? We need to actually do more than just greet one another. Pause there. This is an imperative. If I walked by you, now we only providentially have access to so many people, right? You know, 20 people walking in altogether, we can't engage 20 people, obviously. But if providentially I had the opportunity to greet you and I failed, I think you could make the point that I disobeyed Scripture today. I am supposed to be so thankful for Jesus and what he's done that I'm part of his family and that you're my brother or sister because your faith's in Jesus. I hope it is. That it would just be like awesome. If I walked by, one of my daughters came by to stop by yesterday just to visit a little bit. You say, what's the first thing I did? I got out of my chair, I gave her a hug, and I kissed her. You say, why? Because she's my daughter, right? You say, what if she didn't like that? Well, you know, I don't know what to say. But it's just what dads do, okay? And they understand that it's my way of showing love, and I'm thankful for my girls, and I love them very much, and I also love my son-in-laws as well, okay? We are supposed to have that affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, okay, so what do we do? Let's call this the timeless truth. We should behaviorally greet believers in an affectionate way. This is the timeless truth we need to apply. But how? Let's work it the other way. Let's start with this timeless truth. Behaviorally greet believers in an affectionate way. And again, I'm thinking this reinforces a verbal greeting, the best I would know. I don't think it's suggesting don't talk to each other, just kiss. But it would be the idea that you would say, hey, how you doing? Glad you're here. And then kiss. How would we take that principle and apply it in a way that works well as an application to our culture? What would you put here? And I think most of you could come up with maybe some of the ways we would express affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on. That would include what? Maybe not kiss, but what? Maybe a fist bump. Maybe a handshake. Maybe a hug. Those are the three key ones that I think about. We greet believers with the fist bump, with the handshake, or a hug. Those would be ways that we demonstrate affection. You say, wait a second, Greg, why not a kiss? Well, I'm not saying it's wrong to kiss. Here's one of the things we need to deal with, right? I'm going to read a quote from the handbook on Paul's letter to the Romans. The United Bible Society publishes these. I find them very interesting. They're not commentaries. They're written to help you know how to translate the Greek New Testament into English, especially if you're translating the Bible for a language that doesn't have a Bible. And I'm not always agreeing with what they say, but they acknowledge something I think that's very important, and I quote, "In some languages, however, one cannot employ a specific equivalent of the word kiss, since such would be too closely associated with sexual interest. An equivalent may be greet one another affectionately, thus employing a general term for the more specific expression of kiss in Greek." Now, caution. I'm not suggesting if I were translating the Greek New Testament into another language that I would take the freedom to translate kiss as to greet one another affectionately. However, I do appreciate them acknowledging that this could be easily misunderstood today. Because in our culture, we often think of a kiss as being more than just an acknowledgement, right? If somebody comes up to me that I don't know well and kisses me, I'm feeling a little awkward. I appreciate it. When I was in Italy, Nancy and I were visiting our missionaries there a couple of years back, Tom and Stephanie. Tom coached me a little bit. He said, "Greg, it's not most people, but you have to realize, especially people that are older or old-fashioned, they're going to kiss you, but like it's an air kiss." And I'm like, what does that mean? And they're going to act like they're going to kiss you. It's going to be cheek to cheek, but they're not going to touch lips. You're just going to touch cheeks like you're kissing, and you need to be ready. And now I'm trying to remember, and he said it's always right-left, and I may be wrong on that. But he told me at the time, because I remember sitting there thinking, okay, right, left, you know. Because if I go the wrong way, we might end up lip to lip. And I don't want to do that, you know. And I meant to text him and ask him. And there were a number of people, not a lot, but I'll say between 5 and 10 people that came up to me, some who didn't speak English, but just smiled and thanked me. Obviously, I preached through an interpreter and came up to me. And as soon as they pushed towards me, then I was ready to go the cheek-to-cheek thing. And you say, and are you going to suggest we do that? No, but in that culture, that was an appropriate thing. I still like fist bumps. I think we get the fist bump thing, right? A fist bump, contemporary application. A handshake, contemporary application. A hug. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's a picture, for example, of two guys at the gym working out. I assume they're both tired. And what do? When you are acknowledging, hey, man, I'm tired, too. Let's encourage each other. This is hard, but it's worth it. Fist bump. We're in this thing together. Two guys at the gym. And certainly that's how followers of Jesus should be. Here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. Fist bump. And maybe giving a 5 would also be something that, and I don't know if that still is common with fist bumps being common today, but a way just to express affection for someone else. And if not that, how about a handshake? I know I've actually had some of them in our congregation, and they've mentioned to me they're not used to fist bumping, and they were taught to shake hands, and they prefer that. I think that's awesome. You might find this interesting. The British New Testament translator, J.B. Phillips, translated the New Testament. Here's how he did Romans 16:16. Give each other a hearty handshake all around for my sake. And that was his translation. Not really literal, but I think getting the essence of it. And then how about a hug? Now, I believe this is in a church context, public. It's lit up, lots of people around. How about a man looking at another man? I am a believer in Jesus. You are a believer in Jesus. We share the same Father. It is awesome just to worship Christ with you. Hug. I'm so glad you're here. And I think that would be very appropriate that we fist bump, handshake, and hug. I'm going to add a caveat here. I don't think most of you ladies would be comfortable with men walking up to you randomly and kissing you. I don't think I'm seeing some head shaking. Like, yeah, Greg, preach it. I don't think most of us guys, let's talk a married guy. I don't want guys lining up to kiss my wife, okay? I mean, I think we all sense that. Can I tweak this culturally? How about if I say a same gender fist bump, handshake, and hug? And we would acknowledge, because love is caring about what other people think. So here I am greeting my brothers and sisters, as providentially we come fairly close to one another, and meaning physically. And good morning, good to see you. And then as we get to know each other, I trust better, gender, same gender, fist bump, handshake, and hug would be an appropriate thing. Caution about crossing the gender lines. Now, real quick, even in our society, if you are in a professional setting, you already know what I'm about to say. I've been trained in this. Many of you are in professional settings and you've been trained. What have I been taught? When I greet another man, I extend my hand and I shake hands. And somebody says, hey, Greg, this is so-and-so, you know, a new colleague or whatever, a pastor at this church. Hey, man, nice to meet you. I'm Greg. And we shake hands. And what have I been taught? And when he says, Greg, this is my wife, what do? You never extend your hand to a woman. That is simply impolite. You be ready to receive her hand, but you let her decide. That is just considered professional ethics. So I greet a guy, man, good to see you. Hey, this is my wife. Oh, nice to meet you. And I'm just ready. So that if she puts out her hand, I'm ready to shake it. If she doesn't, no worries at all. Even in our professional settings, we acknowledge there's a difference. And I think it's good that we respect that difference. How does it apply? Same gender, fist bump, handshake, hug. What have we seen today? The text tells us, Romans 16:16, we are to greet one another, fellow believers, with a holy kiss. What does it mean? We greet one another with affection. Before we leave this sermon, I want to ask a question to help us in Bible study, in what we call hermeneutics, interpretation. Greg, are there other examples of this? Clarification. Not other examples of greeting another with the holy kiss. We know there's four others. We've already hit them at the beginning. Are there other examples of cultural practices that are commanded in the Bible that in our culture today, we would not necessarily practice in the same way, but we would acknowledge there's a timeless truth, a truth that is demanded by Scripture, even though we may apply it in a way that's different than first century culture? Two immediately come to my mind. The first one I wouldn't bring up because it's a little bit complicated, but I've preached through 1 Corinthians already. You can find this message online. I thought, why not? Women praying with their heads covered. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. We have a couple occasionally that worship with us. They're missionaries. They're both from India. And you may not notice this unless you sit near her, but she will have a head covering on. And it's just a scarf. By the way, in the early church, typically we understand that the ladies weren't wearing hats. They were veils, most people would believe. And this woman would come into Trinity, and she has kind of like a scarf around her neck. You would just think it's maybe for fashion. But if you watch closely, she doesn't do it in a real overt way. As soon as somebody says, please, would you join me in prayer? She just gently, quietly bows her head, puts it on, she prays. And then after amen, she takes it off, and she's finished. You say, why would she do that? Because she knows what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. Verses 4 through 5, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. And here's the imperative, verse 6, second half. Let her cover her head. That's a command of Scripture. Here is a woman, we would assume, probably a worship context, and she's ready to pray. Paul commands her to cover her head. How many of you women did that today when you prayed as we opened in prayer this morning? My guess is very few. You say, why? Let me point out just one other verse. Again, this is an extensive discussion, but verse 13. Paul says, judge for yourselves, right? It's obvious. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Everybody knows that. I mean, come on, here's a group of people and they're worshiping. Look at her. Her head's not covered. Isn't that wrong? Everybody knows that's wrong. She's an unsubmissive woman. Judge for yourself. Everybody knows that in the first century, but not in the 21st century. I mean, would you walk up to a woman who puts a veil on and go, oh, look at her. She is obviously submissive. And would you look at a woman praying with no veil on her head and go, ah, what a rebellious woman? Well, no. I am not suggesting a woman would not put a veil on her head. I'm simply saying what Paul assumes to be true in chapter 11, verse 13, is certainly no longer assumed to be true today. What we need to do is go back to the truth, the timeless truth of the text. You say, what is that? That women should demonstrate submission in ways that are culturally understood. If I walked up again to a woman and noticed she had a veil on, I would not assume, oh, what a submissive woman. Nor would I assume not a submissive woman. It just doesn't communicate at all in our culture, but the truth is timeless. You said there's two, Greg. What's the other one? Interestingly enough, it's about praying again, but this time not women, but men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy something very interesting. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, I've actually had someone say to me, you know, Greg, I've noticed, and it's okay if this person's here, it's not a problem. Greg, I've noticed that some of our people, some of our young guys are raising their hands. And I said, okay. He said, is that really what we want to do? And I said, well, you know, first thing is the Bible says men are supposed to pray lifting holy hands. How many of you raised your hands when you prayed with me? Now, if you want to be real literal, you said, I didn't. I'm a woman. Okay. You didn't have a veil. So got you there. Okay. How many of you raised your hands? Now, see, one of the things we want to know, culturally, this was common at that point in time. Men prayed with their hands up. So I think we would say, what's the timeless truth? That we would worship God with sincere reverence, with holy hands. Not just holding up our hands and we're angry and fighting with one another. See the end of the verse? Without anger or quarreling. A lot of guys use their hands to fight. Paul is saying, come on, you're raising your hands when you pray. Make it real. Make sure that you truly are reverently praying to God. You say, okay, how would we apply that today? Guys, when you pray, pray sincerely. Right? Don't pray for show. Don't pray because other people are listening and you're like, boy, I learned a new theological word. I got to get it in here. You know? Don't pray so that people think you really love Jesus. Just pray in a way that's sincere. And by the way, if that means praying while you're lifting holy hands, my thought is God bless you. And ladies, if you pray with a veil on your head, God bless you. It certainly can't be wrong if the Bible's telling us to do that, I would think, even though some would say maybe there's other ways to express this. The point being, we can identify a timeless truth. Here's a man standing outside, hand raised. You say, what's going on? Now, tongue in cheek, some people might say, Greg, maybe he's having a heart attack. Okay. The picture's not real big. But the look on his face is one of peaceful serenity. The best I know, he's not in pain. It's a beautiful setting, outdoors maybe, on a cool day, the sun coming up or at least shining through the fir tree or pine tree behind him. I would like to think he's saying, you know what, Lord, you're awesome. And the creation that you have made proclaims your glory, and I love you, Jesus. And I would hope that's what's going on in that man's heart. Lifting up holy hands, sincerely praying. This would be the timeless truth that's behind the behavior. Okay? So I hit those two examples, maybe just to help us with Bible interpretation. I want to conclude focusing on the point of the message. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Guys, here's our conclusion. Affectionately greet believers in socially appropriate ways. Just 3 days ago, I was talking to a neighbor of one of our children. And I was out front just kind of hanging out with one of my son-in-laws. And a woman kind of came by and she just wanted to chat a little bit. And so we started talking. Next thing you know, we both are believers. And I just said casually, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you worship in this area? And she said, I go to such and such church. It's not that far from here. She said, you know, it's a wonderful church. I enjoy the messages. I'm very thankful for the ministry. And no one talks to me. I just kind of go in, go out. And I said, well, you know, I said, I don't want to sound too much like a pastor, but when people say that to me, I'm always thinking, do you reach out to other people? Because sometimes people just kind of hold back and then they wonder, why is no one coming up to me and tapping me on the shoulder when they could be reaching out? And she's mature. And we had a nice conversation. She acknowledged that that could be an issue. I want to make the point that this text means something. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And even if we all, I think, would agree that kissing one another, especially one gender to the other, would probably, forget the probably, would send the wrong message, which is why I don't think this survived historically. We still got a command, guys. I am going to go as far as to say, if I walk by you, and it's very clear that providentially I have an opportunity to greet you, and I fail to do that. Now, and I know you're my brother or sister in Christ. I have failed to take seriously God's word. Affectionately greet believers in socially appropriate ways. Now, let me make a couple sub-points by way of warning. First of all, this actually could be a dangerous message if misunderstood. Don't dismiss truth as cultural. See, some people hear a message like this and go, oh, I don't have to believe the Bible. So, for example, homosexual marriage is okay because one man, one woman, that's cultural. Today we're good with one man and another man or whatever. And we would say, wait a second. There's a timeless truth. Marriage is one man and one woman. Now, it can be expressed differently. Let's do India again. When I was in India, I preached to a congregation through a translator, multiple churches there. There's probably 500 people there, I think. All men on one side, all women on the other. And I learned it would not be appropriate for me to hold my wife's hand walking around like I do all the time here, because they just would not appreciate that. They sit separately as a public display of modesty and respect and caution about not crossing certain lines that shouldn't be crossed. So I'm making the point that the expression of love within a marriage may change, but there's a timeless truth. The marriage is one man and one woman together. Don't dismiss truth as cultural. Number two, don't confuse truth with application. You know, there might be somebody today who says, yeah, Greg, I like this. I'm going to see how many women I can kiss today. Okay, take a breath. Okay, slow down. You know, can I buy you coffee? Okay, and let's talk about this. Because I think you would be confusing the truth with the application. And even though I appreciate your zeal, I think we could identify what we've tried to do today, identify the timeless truth, and suggest there are better ways to demonstrate affectionate love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, let's clarify the truth behind the application. Let's not just go through life doing what we do. let's clarify why we do it, right? I mean, I like to think there's going to be a time where maybe my grandson says, hey, Papa, why do you hold Nana's hand when you walk? And I have the opportunity to say, hey, little buddy, because I love Nana. I like holding my wife's hand. Hey, Papa, why do you open the door for Nana? Hey, little buddy, because I want to show Nana respect and I love her. And you know what? One day if you get married, I hope that you'll show your wife respect and you'll show love to her. What am I doing? I'm clarifying the truth behind the application. And one more. Guys, let's be gracious to believers who apply truth differently than us. I mean, I'm not going to say I would never go to Italy again. There's going to be more of those air kisses. Those people are like so carnal, you know? And that's not appropriate for me to think that. In their culture, that's what they do. How about a church where the people come together and as soon as the worship begins, everybody's hands are in the air? You say, Greg, probably for a lot of people, that's insincere, obviously. But yet, no doubt, if we're worshiping with our hands down, there's a lot of insincere worship. I mean, that's not an issue that would be surprising. I'm not suggesting we all now need to change. I think it's almost kind of cute. I'm friends with a guy, and at their church, the elders have decided they want everybody to begin worshiping with their hands up. And he said what's happened week after week is everywhere in the church, people are singing songs of praise to God, and the pastors are in the front like this, but nobody else. He says it just looks funny. Okay. And I'm good either way. The point I want to make is if your hands are up or down, I want to be gracious if I'm doing the opposite. And if there's a veil on or off, I'd like to think you're being gracious if you're doing the opposite. And if you're in a church where people are kissing one another, now be careful, those who would appreciate being kissed. I have to admit, there's a difference there. You can raise your hands, and you're not necessarily needing someone else to reciprocate. You can put on a veil, and you're not necessarily in someone's personal space. I do suggest, before you kiss someone, at least ask them, okay? Hey, would it be okay if we kiss? And I don't know about you, but I'm already thinking, nothing personal, but fist bumps are awesome. You know, that's just where I'm at. Apart from my wife, my kids, but some of you guys, we hug regularly, males. And I'm thankful because I'm glad we're following Jesus together. And I delight not only that I could try to encourage you, but that you would encourage me. This picture is where I hope, to be really, really frank, I close with this, that this would become more of a reality at Trinity, even with all of the COVID challenges going on, that we would affectionately greet believers in socially appropriate ways. And here's a gathering, which I believe is a worship service, perhaps. It's like in a school gym. And you could see two ladies just glad to see each other, hugging each other. And you can't see this clearly, but two men doing the same, kind of behind. After the morning service, there's a brother who worships with us faithfully, and I'm not sure exactly. I'll put him at 20 years older than me. And he just said, hey, Greg, I missed you last week, man. I haven't seen you for a while. How you doing? And I said, I'm doing great. And he's a guy who prefers not to wear a mask. I have a mask on just because of what I was asked to do. And I said to him, hey, I'd love to give you a hug if you're good with that. I just asked him. And he said, you know I'm good. Give me a hug. And I hugged him, and I rejoice that he's my brother, and we're following Jesus together, encouraging one another, hopefully helping one another. Let's keep following Christ. We have the same Father. Let's greet one another like we're really part of the same family. Let's do it with affection, and because we don't want to be misunderstood, and we want to love, let's do it in socially appropriate ways. This is how much the gospel changes us. Because I am fully aware that there are some people listening that you would say, Greg, I'm just going to be honest. Hugs. I'm not there. And I would simply say, I hope you'll get there. I do. I hope you'll be so excited that God is your Father and other people have the same Father that you would begin being more affectionate to the same gender, especially when you greet other believers in appropriate ways as we worship together at Trinity. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we've taken a look at a text, simple, easily skipped over, yet it reminds us, especially on Reformation Sunday, of something very powerful. Lord, as we come together to worship, we're not gathering together just with people who happen to think a little bit like us. We are gathering together with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. People, Lord, who worship you just like we do because we all have you as our Father. And we pray, Lord, that the reality of this truth would impact us more. And Lord, that we would grow in our acknowledgement that what a privilege it is to know you through Jesus. What a privilege it is to have heard the gospel, to be blessed with the faith, to believe the gospel, and to right now be followers of Christ. And rather than that just being a small part of who we are, may it truly be the main thing in who we are. And that it would be such a big deal that when we meet others who are following Jesus, it would just be a normal thing to greet them in ways that are affectionate, in ways that are appropriate. We pray, Lord, because we love you and we take your word seriously, that we would give this prayerful thought as we would seek to live the lives that would bring you honor and glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.